happens Palm Sunday. This begins the Passion Week, the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that He is to be crucified. And so Sunday He makes His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the crowds took palms and waved them and took their clothing, their outer garments, and laid them before Him, crying out, Hosanna. Matthew chapter 27, begin reading with verse 11. Would you please stand in respect to the Word of God as I read, and as you follow Matthew chapter 27, I'll read verses 11 to 17. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto Him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And this morning, I ask you that question, Barabbas or Jesus? Father, as we look into your word, in just a moment, I pray that you would strike home with your word into our hearts as we consider your trial, put on trial by men, innocent and yet accused as if guilty. Lord, we know that we are the guilty ones, and yet you took our place. And so this week, beginning today, we remember what you have done for us. I just pray that you would be honored and glorified through this message this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
The final hymn is hymn 162. 162, we'll sing the first, second, and the last. When we get to that last, I'll ask the instruments to drop out, and we'll sing that last a cappella. 162, please.
Thank you.
Let's turn back in our Bibles to Matthew 27, please. I read something once that was called the blame game. And they illustrated the blame game by giving this imaginary scenario about a new Bible coming out. You know, they've got new Bibles coming out all the time. I'm talking about study Bibles. You've got this Bible that's particularly geared for these people and this Bible for these people. And so, tongue in cheek, they were saying, here is the new psycho Bible, psycho babble study Bible. You know what I mean by psycho babble? That's psychology and how people go for psychology. And they say that in this new psycho Bible, psycho babble study Bible, there's lots of footnotes explaining why verses don't really mean what they say. Explanatory notes in large print, since that's the important part, with the Bible text in small print. The total amount of study helps actually exceeds the Bible text. Maps and charts helping you understand better your inner child. And an evangelistic insert explaining how to lead a person to a psychologist. Order now and get a free copy of our new release, Why All Your Problems Are Someone Else's Fault. We read that and we snicker and we smile, but that is really quite true in many cases. People today fail to take responsibility for their choices. What's happened to me is due to something somebody did to me. The way I am today is because my mommy and my daddy fed me out of a cereal bowl that was not round. It was square. And so we spend our lives blaming someone else. All of our society is blaming someone else. I am not responsible. And they give all kinds of reasons to excuse themselves of the responsibility of their choices. I say this as an introduction to this passage today because people were given a choice. Barabbas or Jesus? And they chose Barabbas. How could that be possible? How could they choose a murderer, a robber, an insurrectionist, an outright criminal over Jesus? How could men who had been fed among 5,000 others, men who had seen him raise people from the dead, men who had seen him heal people of their blindness, heal people of their palsy, heal people of demon possession, how could they choose a criminal over him? Men who had watched the life of this man, never once seeing him sin. In fact, they could not accuse him of one sin. And yet they choose a man who was so guilty over Jesus. How could they do that? Why? What motivated them to make that kind of a choice? We look back 2,000 years later and we criticize those people. And yet, folks, people today are making the same choice. They are choosing Barabbas over Jesus. In fact, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've heard the truth before, you know what you are doing? You are choosing Barabbas over Jesus. Every unsaved person in this world is choosing Barabbas over Jesus. So, as you look back and you see what these people did, the same thing continues on and is true today. This is the trial of Jesus that we read in Matthew chapter 27. The trial of Jesus gives the reasons for what moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. Why would somebody choose a sinner over the sinless one? We're going to be looking throughout all four Gospels this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So please follow me as we do this morning. Here's the first reason that moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. I want you to remember this one word. It's the word envy. And why would men choose a sinner today over Jesus? It's because of envy. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. We didn't read verse 18. We stopped at verse 17 where Pilate says, "Whom will ye have that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Look at verse 18. "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." The religious leaders had stated their reason for delivering Jesus to Pilate. They had said, and this is found in Luke 23:2, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And yet Pilate knew that they accused him out of envy. Why? Time after time, Jesus had rebuked the religious leaders and had shamed them. You go back to chapter 23 of Matthew, and there he is calling them. He's saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he is denouncing these religious leaders. There's a word, a synonym for the word envy, that is more a positive word. Envy is what we see here. There's another word that's similar, and yet it has a positive side to it. It's emulation. In other words, I look at someone, and I go, "I like that person. I would like to be like him." And it's kind of a positive envy. It's an emulation. I want to follow him. That's not what they're doing here. Emulation is to see Jesus as an example of what is lacking in my life. That's not the word used here. The word envy used in verse 18 that Pilate is well aware of is a desire to make war upon the good that is seen in Jesus. In other words, instead of seeking to come up to his level, I have to tear him down to my level. That's the word envy. Did you know that? Envy is when I see something in somebody else and I cannot get to it. So since I can't attain it, I have to tear him down to come down to me. Because I know I can never bring myself up to him. That's the word here that these religious leaders have for Jesus. And although they wouldn't admit it, Pilate sees very clearly. These people envy him. Folks, do you not see that that is what men are doing today when they deny the deity of Jesus Christ? They have to bring him down to their level. They have to say, "Well, he's nothing but just a man like I am." And they refuse to see Jesus Christ as God. And so out of envy, today men have to bring him down to their level. I see this in commentaries. I see this in religious people today. False preachers and false teachers who deny that Jesus Christ is God. They can't stand it that he is God. And so because they're so smart and they're so intelligent, they have to bring him down to their level. And so they are moved to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior because of their envy. You see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ will always highlight your wickedness. There's Isaiah in chapter 6, and he's standing there and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he sees the seraphim. And as they repeat their song of holy, 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 and they see God in all of his holiness. And what does that point out in the life of Isaiah? He says, "Oh, I am a man. I am undone of unclean lips." Anytime you see Jesus Christ for who he truly is, you will see yourself for who you truly are. You will see your own wickedness. Didn't Jesus himself say in John chapter 15, and I would like you to go there with me, John chapter 15, he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." John 15, 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why? Because he had pointed out their sin. And by the way, he didn't just do it by living among them and just keeping his mouth quiet. Jesus was always pointing out the sin of men. He was rebuking men. I take you back again to Matthew chapter 23. You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? According to John, he said because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is why men will always choose the sinner over the Savior. And there in 1 John 3, where John says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, in the very next verse, he says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You see, if you live a life that is pleasing to God, just as they hated Jesus Christ for his righteousness, they will hate you if you seek to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, a sinner loves to see a good man fall. Why? Because it makes him feel better. You know what? If you try to be on time all the time, if you try to be punctual, and you require that of others, and if you're consistently punctual, what happens if you're late one time? What happens? Well, I'm never going to listen to you again. And you've been on time 1,000 times. This other person has been late consistently every time. And all of a sudden, he's this judge. I will never listen to you again. You see, that makes him feel better that you blew it one time. And he's finally able to bring you down to his level. And every one of us is going to fail, but you know what? There's someone who never failed. And they could never accuse him of anything. And so out of envy, they choose Barabbas. They know Jesus is innocent, and yet they choose Barabbas. They're moved by envy. That's the first thing that moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. Here's the second thing that moves a man to choose a sinner over the Savior, and it's emotion. We're in Matthew now. I want you to go to Mark chapter 15. And we'll stay in Mark chapter 15 for a little bit. Emotion is what moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. Mark chapter 15, notice verse 11. You'll see, it says in verse 10, the parallel to what we just saw in Matthew 27, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You see these people moved with emotion here in Mark 15? Do you see that word moved in Mark 15, 11? The word moved literally means to stir up or to shake up, to get on people's emotions. Is it possible for you to get somebody emotionally stirred up? It is. That's what people want in the music in churches. I mean, were you really moved with emotion this morning? And just no, because we didn't have drums and guitars and everything else to get you going. Now, you may have been moved with emotion if you were seriously thinking about the words you sang this morning. Without the rock beat and everything else to make you move. But if you were really thinking about what you were singing, you may have been moved with emotion. But that's when you, in your own relationship with the Lord, become emotional within. Not because some outside source, but here you've got some outside source. You've got these religious leaders moving the people, shaking them up. It's what the Jews accused Jesus of doing in Luke 23:5. They said, oh, he stirreth up the people. Same word. Isn't this interesting? He's guilty of stirring people up. Now, what are they doing? The very thing they've accused Jesus of doing, stirring the people up. Stirred by the religious leaders who are envious. You see, an envious person is not content to keep the envy to himself. An envious person has to incite others to do what he cannot do alone. So he has to stir their emotions. You see this in politics. You see this everywhere you go. That people have the ability to stir emotions. You know what? I can go to a football game and not care what team wins. But if you're in this excited crowd, all of a sudden you get into it, don't you? I do. I know you ladies don't, but I do. It is possible to stir your emotions. These hypocrites who wanted Jesus tried for unproven crimes choose Barabbas, who had been tried and proven guilty. Guilty for seeking to overthrow the government. And they choose him. That's the multitude that a few days earlier had said, Hosanna. Do you see what they're screaming here in Mark chapter 15? These who had screamed Hosanna in verse 13, cry out, crucify him. And verse 14, cry out, the more exceedingly crucify him. Nail him to the cross. How could this possibly happen? Pilate had insisted that Jesus was innocent of their charges in Luke chapter 23. Pilate was willing to release Jesus. And every time he said something, they simply screamed more. They were first stirred up by religious leaders. Now they're stirred up by their own emotions. I've seen that. It's now interesting when you can Google things and you can go to YouTube and you can see people at political rallies and they've got these signs that somebody else made that gave them to them. And they're screaming things, and you have these reporters walking up to them saying, now, tell me what you think about this and why are you doing this? And they have no clue why they're even standing against whatever they're standing against. They have no idea. That's these people. They have been stirred up. So stirred up that Pilate saw that a riot was about to start. It's called tumult in Matthew 27:24. He says, hey, there's a riot about to start here. Wow, these folks are really stirred up. You know, pity the man who rejects Jesus Christ because of prejudices that he learns from other people. They know Jesus is innocent, and yet they choose Barabbas. They're moved by emotion. But there's a third thing that moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. And it is an emotion, but it's a particular emotion. It's fear. Man out of fear will choose a sinner over the sinless Savior. Now I'd like you to go with me to John chapter 19. Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's actually brought before Pilate in chapter 18, but I want you to get down to chapter 19 and notice verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Here's a man who is afraid. Now, if Pilate is the more afraid, what does that say about him earlier? That means that earlier he was afraid, but now he's more afraid. He first tried to rid himself of the responsibility of this man, Jesus, by sending him off to Herod. And then, no doubt, he feared when he heard Jesus answer in chapter 18 of John, verses 33 and following. When Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Tell it thee of me. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? I believe that right here Pilate is afraid of him. Because you get to verse 8 of the next chapter and he says, Now he's the more afraid. He has heard Jesus testify. He has heard him say that he is the Son of God. He has heard him say that he is the truth. And Pilate is afraid. Later, he tries to pit the people against the religious leaders by getting them to choose Jesus as the one to release according to the custom at the feast. But it backfires on him. Even Pilate's wife said, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate was afraid. And yet Pilate desired to please the riotous crowd, it says in Mark 15:15, because he feared more that he would be accused of not being friends with Caesar, John 19:12. He was afraid more of the people. And here's something that happens to us today. We begin to be more afraid of people than we are of God. Jesus put it very plainly in Matthew chapter 10. He said, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And yet today we are more afraid of what men might think as Pilate was, than we are of what God thinks. What will others think of me? You know, it's true that every man faces Christ even as Pilate did. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a day in your life when you stood face to face with Him. And as a sinner, you admitted it and said, I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve hell. But you took my place, and I'm trusting you. Totally contrary to what Pilate did. Pilate stood with him face to face. And Pilate said, So who are you? And when Jesus told him, Pilate, instead of accepting him, heard the cries out there, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate was the more afraid of them than he was of the one standing in front of him. Pilate no doubt thought that he would never see Jesus again. But Pilate, did you know this? Is going to stand before him again one day. The great white throne judgment. Pilate, who judged the Lord Jesus Christ and found him innocent, and yet had him treated as a guilty man, that same Pilate will be judged by Jesus Christ and will be found guilty. Folks, when you choose Barabbas and deliver Jesus to be crucified, you will go back to living as you did before, assuring yourself, well, I'll never see him again. But you will face the resurrected Christ. The fact that you don't accept Christ as your Savior is proof that you reject Him. And it is proof that you choose the sinner over the Savior. You, who can find no fault in Jesus, judge Him to be inadequate to save you. You will thus be judged by Christ and be found guilty. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and yet he condemns Him and sets free the real criminal. Mark 15:15 says this, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. That's Mark 15:15. Go to that chapter. I'm going to read verses 16 to 25. Mark 15. I read verse 15, now verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him drink. And they gave him to drink, wine mingled with myrrh. But he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour. And they crucified him. Why? Pilate was moved by fear. What moves a man to choose a sinner over the sinless Savior? Envy, emotion, fear, and freedom. Freedom. Mark chapter 15, if you're still there. Notice what it says in verses 6 to 8. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Who was Barabbas, folks? According to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16, he was a notorious, prominent prisoner. According to John 18:40, Barabbas was a robber. According to Matthew 15:7 and Luke 23:19, he was a murderer. A man who was guilty of sedition, a man who was guilty of a riot or uprising. And Mark 15:7 here says that Barabbas had committed murder in the insurrection, that is, rising up in rebellion against governmental authority. Imagine with me the scene. Barabbas is in prison, condemned to die. Barabbas knows that he is guilty. And although he is trembling with fear, he is still defiant. He believed in his cause. He knew he was supposed to be crucified the next morning. And he knew what that meant. He knew what it meant to be crucified. He had seen it happen before. He had gone along those Judean hills and he had seen there outside of Jerusalem where they crucified men. There at that place that is called Golgotha, that place of the skull, he had seen crucifixions. How cruel the Romans were when they would do this. How that they would scourge the person first. And then make him bear his own cross to the place where he was to be crucified. And then he would watch these people as they laid on that cross forced, writhing and screaming, and have those nails pierced through their hands and through their feet. And then have that cross lifted up and jolted down into the hole, tearing the flesh of their arms and tearing the flesh of their feet. And watch them writhe in agony on the cross. And he knew that was about to happen. There he is in prison the night before, waiting for it. He knows that the jailers are preparing his cross. And then he finds out that night that he's supposed to be crucified with two others. But he, the greater criminal, would have the prominent middle place. And he finds out where this is going to happen. It's going to be Golgotha. Oh, that place where he's seen it happen before. No wonder they call it the place of the skull. And there he is that night. He can't sleep. He's wide awake and he hears this tumult. He hears something going on. He hears people saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, what's going on? What does it mean? Finally, the light comes on in the morning. The sun rises. He braces himself because he hears the footsteps. He hears the key grinding in the lock. And the door swings open. Barabbas! Another takes your place. Another is to die between the two malefactors. Get up. You're free to go. He can't believe his ears. And so Barabbas emerges into the sunshine, a free man. And all of a sudden, he's caught in this crowd that is surging toward the place where he was supposed to be bearing his own cross. And so caught up in this crowd, he is surging toward Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha. And he gets this glimpse of a man who was stumbling beneath his cross. And he realizes that was his cross. He presses through the howling mob to see who this could be. Who is it that took his place? And then all of a sudden, just like Pilate stood right there and faced Jesus, somehow, maybe he stood right before Jesus. And here is a man who didn't even look like a man. He was so bloodied, beaten and bleeding. And he thinks to himself, I got to ask, who is this man? And somebody said, well, that's Jesus of Nazareth. I have heard of him. Who hasn't heard of him? Oh, he's the teacher out of Galilee, the man who spoke as never man spake before, the man whose life had been absolutely without sin, the man who claimed to be the very Son of God and performed many, many signs to prove it. Yeah, Barabbas had heard about the lepers who had been cleansed. Barabbas had heard about the blind who were able to see. That he had raised the dead. That he had fed multitudes. But I'm free. Or was he? Now he's chained to the knowledge that an innocent man is about to die in his place. And the Bible does not say this, we can only speculate. But what if Barabbas accepted Jesus as his Savior? What if? What if Romans 5:8 was real to him? That God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If Barabbas had accepted Jesus Christ, here's what he had to know. Number one, he had to realize that he himself was guilty. You think Barabbas knew himself as guilty? Like none other. He had to know that, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He had to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, he had to know that Jesus did not sin. That he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that Jesus took his place. He was a true substitute. He had to know that he had done nothing to merit substitution, that this is an act of pure grace. That for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He would have known that Christ's death was efficacious. You ever heard that word, efficacious? It was effective. And that he could add nothing to it. The only question before Pilate was whether Christ should die or Barabbas. And when it was decided that Christ should die, Barabbas was set free. His assurance was complete the instant that his substitute said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. If Barabbas ever came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he would have known that his new freedom was from sin, not to sin. He would never do what he had done that had condemned Jesus Christ to the cross. He would never do that again. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And yet we too choose our sin over the sinless Savior. Even those of us who profess to know Him as our Savior. Just as Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas, and Barabbas was a wicked sinner, even so, Jesus is the substitute for the worst sinner today. And yet, out of envy, you will choose the sinner over the Savior. And yet, your emotions will move you to choose a sinner over the Savior. What everybody else is doing and being affected by their emotions is going to have you choose the sinner over the Savior. Fear of man and what he thinks is going to influence you to choose the sinner over the Savior. Or the freedom to do as you please is going to move you to choose the sinner over the Savior. The same things are still moving men today that moved the crowds in Jesus' day to choose Barabbas, not Jesus. Would you bow your heads?